What an exciting time we live in. To see an unfolding, ever-increasing manifestation of God's presence to the earth. The kingdom of God is just simply an extension of His presence. Wherever the presence of the Lord comes, that we can say, there's the kingdom. Without the presence of God, you know, it's like Ichabod, where God has departed. We always know we're on the right track when we sense an ever awareness, growing awareness of God's presence in the midst of us. Because we're only transformed in presence. Everybody say, doctrine doesn't transform me. Only His presence transforms me. It's in the glory of God that the transformation comes. And I'm excited today to come and share with you what I really feel is an essential part of what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And I guess I could title this word, if I was going to title it this quickly in the message, usually I end up having two or three different titles to choose from because I never really know what I'm going to say. How many know God blesses the dumb and unlearned and ignorant? But I could call this, what are you manifesting? What do you manifest? What do you want to manifest in your life? And when we look at manifestations, we often, in our group, crazy as we are, we often think of manifestations as somebody that would jerk or laugh or twist or shout or fall on the ground and roll around, or someone that would do any manner of weird things, and we say, well, they're manifesting. And that could be manifestation, but there's a higher level of manifestation than that which is manifested that way. And it's the realm of the Spirit. You see, understand that the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a triune being. God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. And you are also a triune being. Say, I'm a body, I'm a soul, and I'm a spirit. So God deals with you on every level of your being and your existence. He's not just a one-dimensional, the Lord. He doesn't just come and deal with your spirit man or your soulish man or your physical man. He deals with the complete man. Paul said, I pray you may be, your whole body, soul, and spirit be completed or be saved or be formed and fashioned into what God wants it to be ultimately. And so because we are a three-part being of flesh, soul, and spirit, there's a progression in our salvation. Now, I know a lot of people think that salvation is instantaneous and complete at the moment of believing. Well, you can believe that all you want, but that's not reality. Your salvation is an ongoing experience of transition until you come to the place of maturity. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness which is in Christ Jesus. How many want to come to the fullness of the stature in Christ Jesus, His fullness, the maturity of where God wants you to be? And so there's a progression of transition and that takes place within each one of us. And if we don't grasp that, then we'll become very disillusioned somewhere down the line. Because somewhere down the line, no matter what you believe, you're going to have challenges. Amen? Amen. And it's called your faith being tested. You say, well, I don't believe in testings. Well, you don't believe the Bible then. Because even Jesus was tested. Paul was tested. You're being tested, whether you like it or not. You're going through testings. But the testings of your faith are the most exciting thing that can happen in your life. That's when you ought to really get excited, when your faith is tested, because that means that you're on the verge of breakthrough. You're on the verge of something happening in your life that's greater than what you had before. Because faith is the ability to not only believe God, but it's the ability to stay in God long enough to where God can complete the process in you. Amen. Everybody say, it's a process. And so the process of salvation is where God begins to bring imprint his image into every aspect of your being. To one day, you'll be able to say, as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how much the DNA of the Lord wants to be a part of you, where he imprints himself in you to the point that he's reflected from you. Everybody say, he's in me to be revealed from me. And so one of the things that we understand is that the cross is the most important aspect of Christian faith. The cross is the one thing that differentiates Christianity from any other religion. Because it was through the cross of death that life came forth. What differentiates Jesus from any other religious leader in history? He's risen. Hallelujah. He is alive. He's the only one we can say, we can look out throughout history, the only one that is alive because of the cross. See, the cross was Jesus' transitional moment when he made a transition into the next realm from this realm, so enabling you to make that same transition. See, all this is tied into our identification with Christ. You're not looking for your identity. If you're trying to find your identity, then you're going to miss the point. Because your life is hidden in Christ, so it's not what you are that matters. See, that's part of the problem. As long as we keep thinking that what we are matters, then we become frustrated and wind up in futility because we never measure up to the standard that others may have for us, or we may even have for ourselves. So it's not what we are that matters, it's who he is in us that matters. Christ in me. That's the hope. That's the glory. So I'm not looking to find out how I can become a better Bill. There's enough Bills on the earth as there is. Everywhere we turn, here a Bill, there a Bill, everywhere a Bill. So we're not looking for better Bills. We're not looking for a new and improved version of who this man is. No matter how many baths I take, showers, how much makeup I use, how much weight I lose, how much I do this up here, I know you thought it was natural. No matter what I do to this old man does not have much room for improvement. But I can come and bring my life into alignment with the cross, and I can see this nature, this old man transformed into a new man. That's what happens at salvation. We're transformed from darkness into light. We come out of the place that we were in to come into a whole brand new place. That's what happened with God's intention for the children of Israel. I'm taking you out of this place, but I'm bringing you into this place. But you've got to cross the river first. You've got to be baptized in the river. That's what baptism is all about. Buried with him in baptism, but now raised to walk in the newness of life. So the old Bill stays in the creek, and the new Bill rises up. And the new Bill is clothed with new clothes that's been given to him from on high. Thank God I don't have to go to Goodwill to find me some clothes. I just come in the presence of the Lord, and I'm clothed with something brand new. I mean, when that happens, when I get in the glory, even my wife likes me. So you know it's something supernatural's happening. My kids like me. You like me. The whole world likes me when I'm in the presence of the Lord. Big difference between that old man and the new man. And so this transformation of your spirit, soul, and body, the book of Romans chapter 8 talks about this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified together with him. And Paul goes another part of Romans, said that this present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to be revealed. So this suffering, this identification process, everything that he was, I identify with him. Not just in theory, but in experience. You cannot just have a theoretical mindset of doctrine of the finished work of the cross. It will not produce in you the fruit that God wants it to have. It's only when the work of the cross becomes a work in you that transformation takes place. It cannot come back forth by the mind, simply convincing your mind to believe something. It has to be an experience that you go through. If you suffer with him, you will also reign with him. If you die, you will also live. Now, I know you didn't want that when you signed up for Christianity 101. You were taught that from this point forward, everything would be perfect in your life. And how many people were told that, and then they're just, you don't can't find them in a church anymore. Because the minute they hit their first little obstacles, I believe God, and I thought it was all wonderful, but look what's happening to me now. Oh, and poor me. No, when you signed up for this, you signed up for the whole thing. He bought you with the greatest price that's ever been paid by anyone. He gave his life for you. No, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Guess what? Hello? He owns you. Lock, stock, and barrel. He paid for you. Everybody say, I'm owned by another. Now, I know that sounds terrible, but really, it's the most liberating statement you can make, to say, he owns me. And so whatever I go through, he goes through it with me. You know, thank God that this suffering and this death that I have to go through personally wasn't on any kind of a measure what he went through. Amen? So when it says, well, we got to die with him, does that mean that all of us need to go out and find us a good carpenter to build us a good cross? When we got to suffer, does that mean we need to go find someone that'll beat us with a cat of nine tails till we're bleeding and in pain and hurt? No. Thank God that he took all that for you. But you're in your identification with him. What the suffering and the pain you go through is this. Let me tell you what it is. It's when you tell the Lord, not my will be done, but yours. When you crucify your desires, your ambitions, what you choose for your will, and you choose the will of another greater than your will, that's a cross experience. And it's going to hurt. But it doesn't hurt long. Guess what? The moment you die, you live. The moment you die, you live. Paul said it so eloquently. I guess it's eloquently. Those things that were gained for me were lost for Christ. But those things that were lost for me were gained for Christ. Paul said, I die every single day. Now, what a great ambitious man that was. Every day I live, I'm going to die. He died every day. In other words, every day he woke up with the finality in his mind, this day is the Lord's, not mine. Today I die, but today I live. He got excited about death. He said, just like Jesus did. Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So to the true Christian, death is the most welcome thing that we have in our whatever we... Death is what we welcome because it means we're living. Everybody say, I'm happy to die because I want to live. I'm suffering that I may reign. Hallelujah. But see, all that's happening so that there can be this transformation in your heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? Out of the heart of man come forth the issues of life. So if you want to know what your life is like, look at your heart. If you want to know what your heart's like, then look at your relationship to the Lord. Because your heart can be no greater than your relationship to the Lord. David said this, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And the Bible talks about how that the heart goes through a circumcision. That means there's taking away of everything in it that's old, that's resistant. So that only thing left in the heart is a purity of heart. Because without a pure heart, there cannot be a pure expression. I cannot love you the way Christ loves you unless I'm loving you from a heart that's pure. If I love you any other way, I'm loving you with the wrong motive. How many have ever been loved by someone but their motives weren't pure? How many young girls were told at a very young age by young boys, I love you? Yeah, we know what that means. Hey, we're getting feedback, Wes. I love you. But isn't it great that God loves you without any impure motive? He loves you because just who you are, and He transforms you right where you're at. You don't have to become something different to receive that love. His love is given to you unconditionally right where you are at today. And so when God deals with the heart, everything begins in the heart. And you know, I love preaching about the heart. It's a coincidence that my name's that. In Luke it says, chapter 6, verse 43, for there is no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit. Nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Everybody wave your hands up in the air. I'm a fruit. This is my fruit. Okay. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth will speak. So what this spirit man, this soul man, this flesh man that you have, at the very center of that man are the nucleus of all three of those areas of your life is the heart. And so the heart influences everything that you are. But how do you get a right heart with God? To get a right heart with God, you first start out with your salvation, but there's a continual, everyday presentation of your life to the Lord to keep your heart right. How many know that this is not something you just take for granted, to have a right heart? Wouldn't it be great if you were so circumvent before the Lord that every part of your being you continually submit to Him? You take your life every day and you say, this life I give to you today, Lord. Every area of my heart that has anger, strife, bitterness, envy, self-will, pride, lust, deceit, all those areas every day, Lord, I give that to you. So every day I want to have a clean heart, a pure heart. You know, in the book of Titus, And I'm just going to deviate here just for a second. Don't want to chase too many rabbits this morning. But in Titus, it gives the qualifications of a bishop or an elder. It said a bishop is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination. What is an insubordination position? stubbornness, rebellion. Did you know that the hardness of the heart is the seed of rebellion? Because if your heart is hard, you will always be in a place of resisting authority. Did you know that authority is that which releases you into the kingdom? Hello? Your resistance to authority is an indication of the perverseness of your heart. Because it's a hard-hearted person that will not yield. But if someone that has a pure heart will always be in a place of submission and yieldedness. That's why the Bible said, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hello? Everybody say, submission is my highest calling. It's the very thing that most Christianity won't preach about. Submission. Because it's become a dirty word in our vocabulary. Because we think submission means that someone else is going to control us. You're exactly right. To be submissive to the Lord means that you yield your will to His. And in the process, well, I've got something I've got to read to you. But let me read on here in Titus first. Steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not given to wine. Let's talk about that for a second. You should never use any substance that alters your ability to maintain a proper relationship to the Lord. I had a lady tell me the other day, she said, hey, have you heard about the latest trend in the body of Christ? I said, no. She said, it's really beginning to be fashionable to become pot smokers. Because we're really realizing that if you smoke pot, that it kind of takes away the anxiety. I said, yeah. Well, what about drinking? You should never drink till it alters your consciousness. I'm not saying don't drink some wine. It's okay. A beer, maybe. A tequila shot. But it should never alter your consciousness. The moment it alters your consciousness is the moment you've opened your spirit up to receive the wrong kind of input that could destroy your life. Hello? I'm just telling you. I'm sorry you don't like that. I know you enjoy getting drunk and whatever, but I'm sorry. I'm blowing on your parade. I'm not telling you don't to do that because it's legalistic. Don't do it because it will interfere with your relationship to the Lord. Amen. Tell it like it is. Everybody say, tell it like it is. We're going to get a new pot-smoking group of people coming forth. God forbid. I mean, actually, someone told me this. I think it's all right to smoke some pot so it takes away the anxiety. Well, Jesus, what did He come to do? He came to take away your anxiety. You don't need pot when you got Jesus. Hallelujah. So, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Man, you got me on that one. Okay. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I mean, we've lost this thing about exhortation. We can't forget that we have to sometimes exhort and convict those who contradict. We can't be, well, it's all love, brother. It is all love, isn't it? But true love is not stupid. Well, we just love each other, so whatever you want to do, we still love you, brother. Well, we do. We still love you, but we're going to tell you that you're wrong. I can't help it. I just get so darn mad. I just want to crash and beat somebody. But I sure love everybody too. No, brother, you're wrong. You got to have self-control. You can't out of one mouth have both blessings and cursings come. If you've got an anger issue, you've got a love problem in your life. You need to repent. You need to turn away from that and start going after the goodness of God in your heart. Realizing, hey, boy, every now and then I got to have a little circumcision take place on this thing up here. Wow. For there are many that are insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision of the religious people. You know, there's a lot of religious people that are in the love movement, in the freedom movement. Amen. You know how you can tell? Because you say anything to challenge it, man, they get mad. That's religiosity. I mean, God just loves to challenge everything just to find out your response. Do you know part of my job as a senior pastor of this church is to challenge you, to push you just a little bit to see what your response is, because your response is who you are. If you're never tested or pushed, you'll never find out who you really are. You'll just be a baby forever. Oh, we don't want to upset little Joe here because we're afraid that we might make him cry. No, you got to discipline them children. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, every son he receiveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth them. I'm sorry, that's in the book of Hebrews. I guess the guy was in deception when he wrote it. Whom the Lord receives. It's amazing how many people twist the scripture in order to meet their doctrine. And you leave out about half the scripture so your doctrine doesn't get interfered with. And then you bring it up and they say, well, they didn't really mean that in the Greek. I'm just telling you the truth. Didn't really mean it in the Hebrew. Well, what about all those passages you were quoting? Did it really mean that? Well, yeah, it really meant that, but it doesn't really mean this. Hallelujah. I can't help it. God is on your case. And he's wanting to perfect you as a son. And he wants to make you a father of many nations. He wants to create in you a pure flow of his presence. Out of your belly will flow rivers of water. Out of your essence, there'll be a fragrance of Christ come out of you. Where someone gets around you, hey, I smell Jesus on you. Whoa. Manifestation. I got one of them manifestations coming on. Are you still shaking your head? That was the manifestation 10 years ago. Oh, you can still manifest that way. It's all right. You see, there's three main areas, and I got to get going. How long have I been preaching? 35 minutes? Well, actually, if I want to do a bill message, I could go another 35. That's that other bill. I'm sorry. Three areas of manifestations of the Lord. He manifests in authority. How many agree that he is authority? That all heaven and earth are centered around his authority. How many believe he manifests in character? How many believe he manifests in power? Now let me tell you a little something that you might not know. And before I tell you that, let me tell you something you might not know. This is what I was going to read to you all ago. I just remembered to read it to you. Success is not defined by the production of our flesh, but is more revealed by our character, which is the result of our submission to the Holy Spirit working within us. Everybody say submission. Okay, the greater the level of submission determines the level of authority that you walk in. Hello? Now, there's three ways the Lord comes: authority, character, and power. Which is the most difficult one to obtain to? Authority. Well, it's the second challenge. Character. What's the easiest thing to move in? Power. Remember the 70 that were sent out? In the Bible, they went out two in twos. 70 people went out. What did they do? Healed the sick. Cast out devils. Right? They demonstrated power. But what did Jesus say about them? Jesus said that this is not what you should rejoice over. He said, the greatest thing to rejoice over is, do you know him? Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How many have been around prophets and all of a sudden, for a week or two after that, you start prophesying to everybody? How many have been around someone that really moves in healing gifts and all of a sudden you start moving in the healing gifts? See, power can be transferred very easily, cannot? You can be around with someone that's moving in the power gifts and it just jumps up on you. It's like transfers, it just like leaps up on you and all of a sudden you're moving to the same thing. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are very duplicatable and very easily transferred from one to the next. You can just lay hands on someone and they have the gifts of the Spirit, right? I can say, you don't speak in tongues? Oh, I lay hands on you. Here it comes, just like that. But I cannot lay hands on her and all of a sudden she has love, joy, peace, righteousness flowing out of her, self-control, all those things coming. I cannot impart that to you. I cannot impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit where meekness and self-control and faithfulness and love and patience and joy are in your spirit. That's not impartable. The gifts are impartable, but the character of God is what is formed in you by your repeated presentation of your life before him. See, character is formed and shaped in our lives over a process of time, isn't it? In the natural realm, who you are today is a accumulation of everything you've gone through up until now. Right? It's the same thing in the spirit realm. The more you're in the presence of the Lord, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we're transformed from glory unto glory and from image unto image. So the more time I'm in his presence, the more time I'm yielding myself to him, then the more I become like him in my nature. I could care less about anyone's power gifts. I'm not impressed by one single man or woman of God on the planet Earth that has a power gift. Does not impress me one bit. I would not drive one block to go see anyone that advertised they've got a power gift. But I would drive 1,000 miles or fly around the world to find someone that manifested the true character of God. Because power gifts can be duplicated by the devil. And the Bible said in the last days they will be. There'll be signs and wonders and miracles. If all you go around and say, signs, wonders, and miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles, you're open for deception. But if you go around, I'm looking for the heart of God in someone, that's what you'll find. There's the true reality of the kingdom coming forth right there. Now, signs and wonders and miracles are important, aren't they? They're part of it. But they are not. We never lead with that. We lead with character and authority. Hello? Am I having to work or what this morning? Okay. I'm working through this thing. Character is what is working us according to our willingness to embrace the cross. Replacing our will with his will. The cross represents our death so his life can be revealed in us. You cannot, by your own volition, reveal or duplicate the nature of Christ. No matter how hard you want to try to make it work in your life, you cannot duplicate what he can produce in you. It'll always fall short. Your love will fall short. Your faithfulness will fall short. Your goodness will fall short. Your righteousness falls short. But in Christ, all those things can be manifested in your life. Amen. Do you love it or what? And then authority. Authority comes to you according to the level of submission you give to the Lord. See, authority is the only thing that really establishes the kingdom. It's not signs and wonders. It's not the love message that establishes the kingdom. It's all part of it, isn't it? But what's the final thing that establishes the kingdom is the authority of God revealed in his church. The manifestation of the sons of God to the earth. that all heaven and earth belongs unto him. And we that are joint heirs with him are lifted to that high place with Christ to rule and reign above every principality and power. And the authority that's manifested upon the earth is that which brings down the kingdom of this world and establishes the kingdom of our Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, I remember when I first began to move in the 70s in power, we'd cast out devils and we'd spend all night. One night I really got in trouble. Three or four of us were casting this devil out of this lady. She was a married lady. She weighed about 110 pounds. And she threw us around like rag dolls all night long, talking to us with this deep, guttural voice coming out of her. You know, a little petite woman throwing people around. She gets home about 6 o'clock in the morning. We finally got the devil out of her. We're all black and blue. She calls me up about 8 o'clock in the morning and says, "Pastor Bill, I'd advise you to leave your house." I got home and I undressed and my husband saw these bruises on my body. He said, "Where'd the blah, 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 did you get them bruises at?" She said, "I was at church last night." He said, "He's coming after you with a gun." I said, "Feet, don't fail me now." I got in the car and left. That happened about 3 times during the 70s. People were coming after me with guns. I got people wanting to beat up on me. I mean, it's weird stuff. Thank God none of you want to do that, right? But I learned over time that demons will respond to power. But when it comes to authority, there's no match. So as I learned, as I began to move in more and more authority, now I don't have to talk to demons anymore. I don't really care to know about their life history, where they took their last vacation, how many zits they gave the current host that they inhabit. I don't really care to know about their genealogy, which principalities and powers they were descended from, and how long ago they lived on the earth, and how many people they've tormented. I mean, they'll tell you all that stuff if you ask them. It's weird how they talk to you. They like to talk. They're kind of like most preachers. But when you move in the authority, they're afraid to open their mouth around you. And my goodness, it's a whole different realm. So I don't have to wake up in the mornings now after fighting a demon all night and worry about a husband coming to shoot me. In fact, people say, "Do you worry about demons coming to the church?" No. If a demon's stupid enough to come in here, I mean, we should open up a hospital for demons like that and say, "Stupid demons. Are you worried about witches coming to the church?" No. I mean, they come in on occasion, but they don't stay around long. There's too much authority here. How many feel the authority that's in this place? But that authority comes because we've dug into the very heart of the one who is the authority over heaven and earth. There's a difference, isn't there, between a place without authority and a place with authority. Well, don't you worry about people getting out of control and doing crazy stuff and didn't all... Yeah, well, they do that every now and then. But have you ever noticed that you don't have to say anything if there's a spirit of authority? Because there's something in us that wants to comply to that authority. So the areas of manifestation we're looking for is power, right? Character and authority. And that's all happening in the body of Christ as we come to this place of yielding ourselves and identifying with Christ in his crucifixion, that everything within us dies and everything that he is becomes alive in us. Hallelujah. He is alive. He is risen. He's in the midst of us right now. right here. And each one of you, Christ is in you. How many want to have your hearts pure before the Lord? Well, I believe everyone here has a pure heart this morning, right? If you didn't have one, it's clean now, right? The word cleaned it up. It's all right. But tomorrow, how about tomorrow? How about the next day? Just keep presenting your heart to the Lord. And out of your being will come a fragrance of Christ. I love this stuff. What are you manifesting? I preached a message here a while back. What's in your head? What is your manifestation? What is your fruit? You don't have to be condemned over that. Just be found in Him, and it's all going to come out of you. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak, and the fruit of God will be manifested in you.